Romans chapter 12, picking up there in verse 1. We have come to chapter 12 in this letter to the Christians at Rome. We have, as we just saw that last verse, our memory verse here, we've learned about the riches and the wealth of the wisdom and the judgments of God. They're past finding out. There's no way you'd understand them all, but you sure can enjoy them. Chapter 1, as we just look back very briefly, chapter 1 of Romans describes the gospel. Tells us why it's needed, because of the sin of mankind and the righteousness of God. We need some good news. We get to chapter 2, and we deal with the worst sin of them all. Are you ready? Self-righteousness. You know, it's one sin that we're most blind of, okay? We may admit that we drink too much. We may admit that we smoke too much. We may have all of these little layers that we put on our sin, and we go, well, I'm kind of bad or whatever. Listen, the worst sin you can hold on to, besides unbelief, is the sin of self-righteousness, that you're not that bad. Honestly, chapter 2 of Romans deals with the sin of self-righteousness. Chapter 3 proves that there's no difference between Jew or Gentile, Irish, German, French, well, we know where they belong in the scale. We know there is no difference. We're all sinners. We're all, we come short of the glory of God. Chapter 4 and 5 proves that we are justified only by faith, not by our church, not by our good works. We're justified by faith, and Paul proves it through the life of Abraham. Chapter 6, Paul shows that we've been made free from sin and Satan's dominion. Listen, why would you want to get saved? Because until you know Jesus Christ, you've never known freedom. And once you understand the freedom from your past, freedom from the dominion that sin has, you're still going to struggle with sin. You're still got stuff going on, but you're free. We get to chapter 7. We find out there's a part of you that hasn't been saved yet. It's your flesh. So you got a battle going on there, but that's okay. Chapter 8 says there's no condemnation anymore. Romans is brilliant. You trust Jesus Christ, he took the wrath, and you take the blessing. You go free. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 9, we learned about the position of Israel. They are particularly in a special place. You say, are they better off? Well, I don't know about better off. They've got some tough times coming ahead of them. But listen, they are in a special place in God's plan. We learned about the need of Israel, which is to be saved. Just because somebody's a Jew or somebody's a Catholic or somebody's a Baptist doesn't mean anything. You must be born again, no matter who you are. Chapter 11, we learn that the future of Israel is that Israel will be saved. That's one thing that's going to happen. So you ever wonder why for 2,000 years, 3,000 years, all of world history has surrounded that one little patch of ground? It's because God has a plan for and through those people. That's where we got Jesus from them. We got the Bible from the Jews. So if there's anything going to happen, it's going to happen there, and it's still got attention every day in the news, and they're going to get saved. So we now come to chapter 12. Those were incredible truths, and we come to chapter 12, and chapter 12 is all about spiritual gifts. It's like Christmas for the Christian every day. Now, there are some gifts that we get as Christians, but there's one gift we get to give back, and that's ourselves. And the Apostle Paul is going to beg every Christian in this room and every Christian who reads this book to live a different way than we normally are. It's called normal Christian life. It is called living the sacrifice life as living sacrifices. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we're going to read our Bible here. Father, I pray that you'd meet with us. I need your help. I want to be a help. I pray that you make this clear and helpful. And right to the point, Lord, and meet every need. There are people in here, I don't know their background. I don't know what they're going through, but you do, and you brought them here. So, Lord, feed your people today. Open eyes, open hearts to the gospel. Lord, may the words of man's wisdom be thrown away, and may it just be the straight-up, clear gospel from your book that would pierce hearts, convict sin, and convince somebody they can trust Jesus Christ and him alone and be born again. Lord, I pray you'd encourage your people today, God. What kind of life are we supposed to live? How should we then live? If the world is going its way, what path do we take? Lord, show us just a taste of it this morning in your word. We ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I want you to read chapter 12. You don't have to stand up. Well, go ahead and do it. Stand up just because we're going to be here for a little bit. I'll get the blood flowing just briefly. We're going to read together out loud Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And we'll all read together beginning now. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know what you just read? You know, every building has to have a foundation, right? Every Christian life needs to be built on that verse. Once you've been born again, how should you live? You live this verse, right? There are some foundational verses that you ought to know, that you know that you know, and that you yearn to live by. You may be seated. This is one of them. So how are we supposed to respond to all the grace and all the mercies and all the kindness of God that he has shown us through Jesus Christ? Well, we started off there. Paul begs us. He says, I beseech you. That's a, you know, somebody, I read somebody says, all he's doing is inviting. He's not inviting. He is begging. Because you know what happens? Most people put it off. You ever try to give somebody a gospel track and they go, nah, 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 nah. You want to just beg them. You want to just say, please don't throw this away. Don't neglect this. This could be the last chance you get to get the gospel. Paul is begging. He's begging every one of us to give the life that God gave us back to him. He actually is begging us to be what he calls living sacrifices. That's an unusual phrase, but it simply means to give the gift of your life back to him. You see, if you're born again, God gave you your life first day, didn't he? I mean, before your first breath, God gave you life. You're marvelously made. I mean, you may have, you know, handicaps, or you may have hiccups. You may have things, you know, I don't know, one eyebrow's bigger than the other. Who knows? But you are marvelously made. You are given life by God. But sin ruined your life. Sin ruined your parents' life. It's going to ruin your kids' life. All of us have sinned. We all come short. So Christ died to save your soul and make you whole and alive again, didn't he? I mean, when he died on that cross and he cried out, it is finished, he didn't leave it for the church to finish, did he? He didn't leave it for some pastor or some priest or some bishop or somebody to come along and help you out. No, no, no. Jesus Christ can save. He's the only one that can. And when Christ died on that cross, it was his death to give you eternal life. And he now deserves, if he's done that, if he's been so kind enough to give the gift of eternal life, he deserves us willingly, freely, gladly giving every day of our week, every hour of our day back to him. You say, that sounds strange, Pastor. You know why that sounds strange to you? Because you're spoiled. Not your head. You just live to take all day long. And you think, God, where's my blessing? God, where's the happiness? God, where's the fun? When you know what? God gave you eternal life. Your life here is temporary, and it may stink for a little while. Your relationships, your job, maybe, you know, hell on earth. I don't know. But that's only for a brief moment. But if you're born again, it's only going to get gooder and gooder and gooder. Amen? So if he's done that for us, how can we forget it? How can we neglect? Listen, when I got saved, God reached into a pit and he pulled me out, man. Some people don't remember where they were when they got born again. They forgot the darkness and the trouble that God saved them out of. Don't you ever forget. Don't you ever forget. God gave you a new life. Most Christians today, they've done studies. I've never asked you how long you pray, but most Christians today spend less than 5 minutes a day in prayer if they pray at all. You know what that tells me? We're spoiled. We're living in a big mansion. We've got servants. I'm giving you an illustration. We've got everything going for us. Why do we need to pray? We've got a job that gives us everything we want. We've got money in our pocket. We've got loving family. Amen. All that's good. But let me tell you, if Jesus Christ gave you eternal life, how can you neglect that and just say, I don't need God today? How can you say that? We need God. And it's all because of the mercies of God. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis 32. Show you something here. Genesis. We'll come back to Romans in a moment. Genesis chapter 32. You see, for the last 11 chapters, Paul has proven that God has been very merciful and very kind to unworthy Israel. Genesis 32 and verse 11. First book in your Bible, Genesis 32. Talking about a guy named Jacob. Jacob is a car salesman in his day. he'd sell you your grandmother's car, man, not knowing that it. He just is a hustler. And look what he says as he wakes up to his spiritual needs. Chapter 32 and verse 10 says, I am not worthy. He's talking to God. I'm not worthy of the least of all thy, what's the next word? Wow, of your kindnesses, of your compassion. I'm not worthy of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto me, thy servant. For with my staff, I passed over this Jordan. All I had was a walking stick. And now I'm become two bands. I've got tons of kids and tons of wives, all this stuff. But God was very merciful to Jacob when he didn't deserve it. Would you nod your head and agree with that? Let's go another Genesis 39 now. Genesis 39. Genesis chapter 39. God was very compassionate, merciful to a young man named Joseph. Genesis 39 and verse 21. Now, Joseph, look at verse 20. Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. I mean, what happens in prison? There's abuse. It's not a nice place. Their prison is nothing like you've ever imagined. Whatever our prisons are is a five-star hotel compared to that life. And look what it says in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. You better make sure he's with you. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him, what's that key word? Mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And it goes on from there. Great truth. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. You're in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Deuteronomy, fifth book in your Old Testament, verse 31. 4:31. 4:31. I'm just showing you. God, Paul has proven through the pages of Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to chapter 11, he's proven that God has been very merciful and kind to unworthy Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 31. For the Lord thy God is a very merciful, kind God. He will not forsake thee, speaking to Israel, neither destroy thee, even though they deserved it, nor forget the covenant, the agreement of thy fathers that he had with them, which he sware unto them. God says, you know, there are times where I just want to wipe you off the planet, and I don't, because I have mercy. Look at Psalm 51, middle of your Bible, Psalm 51. Middle of your Bible usually is the book of Psalms. If you find chapter 51, you'll see one of the greatest verses on mercy. Psalm 51. David has just been rebuked by a pastor, a prophet named Nathan, for taking another man's wife. Her name was Bathsheba. David thought he got away with it. And he knew that judgment, the law required that he die for that sin. He not only committed adultery, he already was married, took another man's wife, got her pregnant, then covered it up, and then had the husband murdered. How do you come back from that? Listen, the sins that go on that you don't know about, you don't want to know about. Don't you get this idea of, oh, society's getting better and better. Society has never been good. If you knew what everybody was doing, listen, that's why social media is so dark, because you find out, you're going, what is that? Look at how David is recovered, how David comes and approaches God after he's been found out with the worst of sins. Verse 51, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. What's he relying on? Mercy. Mercy is me not getting what I deserve. That's mercy. And that is God, how he has treated Israel for the last 3,000 years. It's a constant flow of compassion for a nation that did not deserve it. But don't stop there. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, God has been very merciful unto us, Gentiles as well. Romans 15 and verse 8. Romans 15, 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Those are the Jews. I mean, the first people that he taught and healed and died for were the Jews. He's a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm all the promises made unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, verse 9. And that the Irish might glorify God for his mercy. Did you see that? It's for the Gentiles too. God's mercy not only is for those Jews who are unworthy, but for us who are unworthy. Remember, there are none righteous, no, not one. If you ever had a day and a time I got to find my place. If you ever had a day or a time where you knew you were a sinner and you cried out from your heart for God to save a wretch like you, you know what I'm talking about. Because he did. God justified the ungodly. That was us. He saves the sinful. He doesn't save good people because there are none. Amen. You know, there's a great song. God didn't come to save the angels because they don't need salvation. Amen. He came to save sinners. He personally paid for every sin of every sinner in full on the cross. The moment you got born again, you were made holy. You were made righteous. You were made justified. Somebody summarized it as just as if you'd never sinned, just as if I'd never sinned. He washed away your sin. Think about it. God miraculously made a way for you to come to him. He saved you from hell. You know what? I couldn't go to hell. Somebody once told me, I remember years ago, somebody says, go to hell. I said, I can't. Amen. He saved me from that place. Amen. He cleansed me from sin stain, the deepest and the dark. If David could be washed and cleansed, he can save you too. He broke sin's grip on your life and your future. He blotted out sin's record. The devil may come up and be able to tell God, God, did you know Craig did this back in 1964? I was only 1 year old, say whatever, 1974 or whatever. And the Lord says, it's not on the record. Record's all blotted out. It's all covered up by the blood of Jesus Christ. He brought you into his family. Think about all that God did. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You want money? You want popularity? You want health? You want happiness? What God gave us on the cross makes all of that stuff like dung. Amen. It's worth more than the whole world. And all you had to do to receive it was believe it. You think about it. All you had to do was believe it. You know how people do the lotto? Oh, I believe. This is the number. It doesn't work. You put your faith in the wrong thing. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, it'll work. That's how you get saved. And it's all because of his mercy. So if God has been very, very merciful to us Gentiles, we ought to start living as what he calls living sacrifices. Go back to chapter 12. Look at that word. Those two words. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's talking to Christians. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Just ponder that for a minute. You see, no one, it's now time for you and I to respond. If he's done all that for me, I need to react. I need to have a response. And it's worship. You know what's lacking in churches? Real worship. I'm not talking about entertainment. You don't need somebody up here swinging in a skirt. You don't need lights blinking up at the top and it dark in the room. You don't need a drum beat driving everybody's flesh. Worship is something that happens and it just comes out of your heart, and you don't care if anybody is there. You just say, God, I love you. Thank you for loving me. That's worship. So when Paul says, respond to this mercy, it is an act of worship that he calls for. Go to Leviticus, back to the Old Testament. I want to show you something. Because the purpose of worship and the purpose of your life now, I'm sorry, the purpose of your life is worship, and that involves sacrifice. I'm going to show you here, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. No one ever approaches God Almighty without a sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 1. No one can approach the God of this universe without a sacrifice. Sometimes in the Old Testament, it was a lamb or a ram or a dove. Sometimes a basket of ground wheat. But usually it was a lamb. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. If I can get back there. We're going to read down to verse 7. Leviticus 1, 1. I'd like you to underline or circle a couple of key words here, because this is good stuff. This is dinner. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord called unto Moses, spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto all the children of Israel. I want everybody to hear this and say unto them, if, it's up to you. Do you want to worship God? Look at what he says. If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. Bring whatever you want. It is an offering to be if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male, but without blemish. That means don't bring the one that's got a broken leg or crippled or sick or whatever. Bring one that has no spot, no blemish, nothing wrong with it. He shall offer it of his, next two words, or three words, own voluntary will. See, Paul is pleading with Christians, and he's saying, I want you to be a sacrifice, but it's you that determines whether you will be or not. Just as in the Old Testament, you want to worship God, approach, but bring that sacrifice. If you want to, do it of your own free will. Don't do it because somebody forced you. Now, when you're 5 years old, somebody ought to bring you to church. You're 10 years old, somebody ought to bring you to church, just like they take you to school. But when you turn 25, no one should beg you to come to church. Nobody should ever beg you to read your Bible. It ought to be your own will. It's a shame that it's not. He says, of his own voluntary will, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So bring it to the door. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. What's he doing? He's transferring responsibility. You see, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So God said, I'll allow an innocent to die for the guilty. So you lay your hand on that thing and you say, I don't like it. I think it's unfair. I should be the one that's punished, but I don't want to die. And you've allowed this lamb, this cow, this bull, this ram to take my place. And he'd take his hand off, and that priest would take that bull in there, or that lamb or that sheep, and would cut its jugular vein, and it would die right there. And you would watch something die a death that you should die. And it changed your life. It make you realize I shouldn't sin. That's the cost of my sin. He shall put his hand upon, verse 6, 4, the hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement, to make payment for him. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall flay, we'd say fillet, the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire and burn it up. So what are we looking at? We're looking at, if that person wants to worship God, he's got to deal with his sin first. Got to have something pay for his sin. You can't pray to get rid of your sin. You can't give or do, somebody has to die. That's how come Jesus is the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. People don't understand Old Testament. They go, there's a lot of death in the Old Testament. There's a lot of sin in the Old Testament. And then Jesus Christ comes along and the religious and the political and the commoner try crucify him, not knowing they're doing Leviticus. They are making a sacrifice so that anybody, you and me, no longer do we need lambs, no longer do we need bulls, goats, wheat, anything. You know what we need? Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about the purpose of the sacrifice, it partially paid for our sins, like an IOU until Jesus came. You know what Jesus did? He finished off everything. You had to come with a lamb constantly, at least once, sometimes twice a year. There's a Day of Atonement and Passover lamb. All of these things were constantly being slaughtered, and people realize sin is being paid for. Now there's no more payment, is there? It's finished. Aren't you glad you're in this dispensation? Aren't you glad you're not under the Old Testament? Under the new covenant, Jesus is enough. When I approach God, I come through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm not so arrogant to think I go right up to God and tell him off. Tell him what I think. Ask for what I want. You know how I come? In Jesus' name. I come through one mediator, not Mary, not Martha, not Anna, not Blessed John the Baptist. I go to God through Jesus Christ. He's my sacrifice. He's my finished sacrifice. Nobody approaches God without something paying for their sins so they can come clean. They can come right. And they can come as a child. So if I can come to God, does it mean I don't bring any sacrifices? Oh, now I can bring the best kind. I can bring me. I can actually worship God and I can show my love for him. Real love is never with just words only. Amen. You may say you love God. Well, if you really love God, you'll live a living sacrifice. The cost of a sacrifice. Thinking about the word sacrifice. I'll give you an illustration. All right. It's early morning at the farm and a pig meets the chicken. We get to have a good part in the farmer's breakfast. The pig looks at him and says, yeah, you give an offering, but I give a sacrifice. Eggs and sausage. You get it? One's an offering. The other one's a sacrifice. You don't get it. Ah, you guys are worthless. Think of the word sacrifice. It costs something to give a sacrifice. You were supposed to take your best lamb, your best of whatever you were going to bring to God, and you gave it to God. It was going to cost. You don't God your leftovers. You don't give things that you don't want. You give your best. Every lamb in the Old Testament was supposed to be just perfect. It was supposed to be his best. And by the way, that lamb lost. You lost the lamb, and the lamb lost his life. Sacrifice costs. What did it cost Jesus? It cost his life. Never forget that. So what is a living sacrifice? It is not me as a dying Christian or a suffering Christian or a miserable Christian like most of us are. It is me living as a sacrifice, as an act of worship. I don't have to pay for my sins now. Jesus already did that. I don't have to die either in order to worship God. To worship God means to live for him. What Paul is begging for us to do is to live for Jesus. Live as a living sacrifice to God, no matter how hard it may be. Suffer personal wealth. You don't become a Christian so you get wealthy. There are a lot of churches that promote that. Somebody says, you want a better life? Become a Christian. I can't guarantee that. I may have had a couple of people come to me and says, ever since I got saved, Brother Ledbetter, my life is rough. Yeah, amen. God didn't promise this life to be better, but he did promise eternal life to be worth it all. Live for Jesus. You're living for someone who is absolutely worthy of you losing everything you have to his will. Simply because he first loved you. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 25, for whosoever will save his life, you know what those words mean? Hold on to it, cling to it, not let it go, shall lose it. It's a spiritual law. If you hold on to your family, to your friends' your popularity and your friends' estimation of you, if you hold on to whatever you're doing that is keeping you from getting saved, you will lose it all. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose it, let it go. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's a spiritual law. You can't get better than that. So a living sacrifice is me living the new life that Christ gave me when I got born again. 2 Corinthians 5. Go to 2 Corinthians. Back in your New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 17. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you say, well, I'm in church today. That doesn't get you to heaven. I'm a member of this church. I've been baptized 47 times. I've done 30 pilgrimages. No, you get into Jesus Christ. You trust him. Him get into you. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new life. All things are now passed away. Behold, all things are become. Isn't that awesome? So if I've got a new life here, shouldn't I live it? And shouldn't I give it back to God? He gave me a whole new way of living where I yield to God's will for my life daily. You know, God designed you for something. He didn't design you to be miserable. He didn't design you to just live from day to day and then die and go into the grave. He designed you for eternity. And he designed to use you for marvelous things in his will. You find out, why is life stinking? Maybe you're doing your will. Maybe you're doing your parents' will. Maybe you're just following your friends. Why don't you find out what God asks you to do? A living sacrifice is a life that yields to God's will for your life daily. Doing that will. You know, there are people in this room who know God has a will for their life, and they won't do it. And they'll fight it. They'll argue with it. They'll run from it. Don't do that. Jonah teaches you better. Staying holy and clean now that I'm new. How many parents got your kids all dressed for church, and you got ready or school or for the wedding, and as soon as you turned your back, they were out in the back garden getting dirty? And you know, as soon as Christ cleans us up and we go right back to the same pubs, right back to the same people that defiled us and ruined us, and we're wondering why we feel so distant, far away from God. Because we don't want to stay holy. We don't want to stay clean. It's weird to me. You know, if you're going to live as a living sacrifice, you're going to guard your tongue. You're going to guard your thoughts. You're going to guard the way you dress. You're going to guard what your heart lusts for. Because I have a new way of doing things now. I live a life no longer to please myself, but to please the God who loved me and gave himself for me. Go to Psalm 19. I'm taking you all over the place this morning. We'll go back to Romans chapter 12. I'm only going to do one verse in Romans today, but it's a good one. As I said, it's a foundational scripture for the Christian. I should preach it every year, folks. Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Listen to this request. This is a prayer request, and you ought to pray it. Psalm 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth, you ever prayed this? And what I'm thinking about, the meditations of my heart, let them be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Question, why are there so many CCTV cameras now? You ever asked yourself that? You ever just wondered? You know why? Because nobody thinks God's watching. Nobody thinks that what they say and what they do matters. But if you're on TV, if you've got somebody watching you, you'll be careful about what you do, especially on the job. Amen? And here's the point. You know what the Christian prays? I want my life to be pleasing, acceptable unto you. I want it to be what you want done. And there's a daily presentation. It's a daily presentation of your life. Now, God owns you, all right? But you know what? There's a rebel in every one of us that says, I want to go do my own thing. And what you got to do is every morning say, I serve you today. That's a living sacrifice. You say, that's not easy. That's why it's a sacrifice. Yeah. Well, it might cost me my job. Yeah. If they ask you to do something you know is biblically wrong, scripturally wrong, that it actually hurts other people. Like if somebody asks you to sell liquor at the shop, you got to say, nope, not my job. Well, they might fire you. Yeah. It's called a living sacrifice. Amen. Amen. That's the cost of this kind of worship. But what a great way to live. Where your conscience is clear, where you're just living according to how Jesus Christ lived, how the Bible says, it just is a better way to live because it's right and it's good and it's clean, it's holy. And in the end, people respect you more because they say, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yep. You're the right kind of Christian. So what does a living sacrifice look like? Well, it'll be very much alive. A living sacrifice. It means that a person who is a living sacrifice is active, excited, passionate, real, not dead, not trapped, not dragging its feet, not depressed, but willingly yielded to the hands of God. If you remember, there's a guy named Isaac in the Bible. He's going on a hill walk with his dad, old dad, and his dad puts on his back a bunch of wood. And he takes Isaac up to the top of Mount Moriah, which turns out to be Mount Calvary, where Jesus is going to die, takes him up there, sets up some stones, put the wood on the top of that altar, and then says to his son, Isaac, I need you to get on top. I need you to lay down on this. You know what Isaac does? As he gets up on that altar, he says, well, Daddy, I see the wood. I see the fire. See the altar. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham says God's going to provide himself the sacrifice. I don't know how. I don't know. But we got to go through this. God asked me to do this. I'm just trusting God. Isaac, will you trust me? You know what Isaac does? I do, Daddy. And he laid down on that altar, willing to die. 30 seconds later, Abraham says, get up. God said, there's a ram over here. We're going to do him instead. You can now be a living sacrifice. When you just surrendered to Abraham and you surrendered to God's will, it freed you so you can now live a better life. And Isaac was a better man because he laid down his life as a sacrifice, not to die, but willing to. And he lived on and became the father of Jacob, who was Israel, and on and on and on and on. That's the extreme illustration of a living sacrifice. Isaac did not die, but he laid down his life willing to. You know what it takes to be a missionary? A living sacrifice. You know what it takes to do what I do? Be a living sacrifice. You know what it takes to go in and deal with kids every Sunday morning in children's church? Be a living sacrifice. You know what it takes to have a Christian home where you've got rough things and problem people and things just not working right, and there's stress and there's past and all that stuff. You know how to keep that family together? Be a living sacrifice. That's the only way. What is a living sacrifice, man? It's a gift. It's a gift that we give back to God as believers. We release it. We lose it into the hands of someone. You ever given somebody a gift? Somebody comes along and says, could I have 20 euros? And you reach in your pocket, and unfortunately, you have one in your pocket. You say, sure, and you give it to them, and then they grab it, but you won't let it go. You know, when we come to God, sometimes we do just that. The Lord says, I need you today. And you go, okay. And you fight. And you won't let go. A living sacrifice is a gift we give to God, and it becomes theirs, doesn't it? If you ever give somebody money, yeah, maybe you're loaning money. I don't know. But if you ever give money away, you can't go back and get it, can you? And when you give God your life every day, you can't take it back. It means as a gift, it comes under the control and the hand of someone else. If I give somebody 20, I hope they use it for right, don't they? Don't I? Hope they don't take it and go spend it on alcohol or something. But when you give that money and you've let go of it, it's now theirs to do as they please, right? When you give your life to God, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking to Christians, the brethren. When you dedicate your life day after day after day, you give him, you know what you need to say? I guess you do with me as you see fit. I am your gift. See, that's foreign from us. Everything about this generation is about us. Well, let me turn it around. It's about him. My life now belongs to him. What he wants, if he wants to use use me and take me in a direction I don't want to go, I have to go, I'm yielded. I'm not going to fight. Jesus says to Peter, after the resurrection, Jesus is about to ascend back to heaven, and he says to Peter, Peter, you've always done what you wanted to do. You're one of the most self-sufficient men of these disciples. You're a successful fisherman. Everything's gone your way in your life. But from now on, people are going to take you and lead you where you do not want to go. Go. And he was signifying by what death he would experience. See, the Christian life is not a living joy, a living circus, a living funfair. It's a living sacrifice. It's a gift. It will be a sacrifice. Do you know what it'll look like? It's just you giving everything you have, which is nothing. But I got to tell you this. It'll be death. There'll be some things that die. You know what would be good to die in your life? How about your pride? How about your reputation? One of the things I always wondered, what was going to happen to my friends when I got saved? Would I have to get rid of my friends? My friends who used to take me to the rock concerts and take me racing and take me all the things, all that influence that I had. What am I going to do with my friends? You know, my pastor was very wise. He says, you don't have to get rid of your friends. They'll get rid of you. You just be a light in that dark place and they will run. And he says, just don't worry about what they think about you. So I'll never forget, I started going around to my friends, my best friends. I gave them a gospel tract. I invited them out to church. They went, you're a loopy. You're a nut job. You're crazy. And off they went. And it was wonderful because I didn't worry about what they thought anymore. I let my pride and my reputation die that day. That's why going door knocking on a Saturday will kill pride. You come along with us on a Saturday at 1 o'clock and you knock on a door and somebody opens that door and snarls at you and spits at the ground and says, what do you want? I want to tell you about Jesus. Get off my property, you religious nut. You know what that does to your pride? And you'll immediately go, I don't want to do this anymore. And the Lord will say, yes, you do. You said you're going to give yourself to me. Let's keep going. Amen. Let yourself die. Lose yourself. You know, when a person gets married, we forget that we're supposed to lose ourselves into the life of another. Most marriages are, well, I got my wife. I got me a couple of kids. I got me a tax break. It's all about me. You know what marriage is? I'm losing my life into somebody else's life. And salvation and every day of your life is turning up and looking at the Lord and says, I just want to lose my life into yours. I just want to be so invisible that they only see you. That'd be a good thing. How about your will and your plans? I told you. It's nothing to brag about, but I had a plan. I was going to be an aerospace engineer, hopefully go on the space shuttle, go up. You know, the space shuttle had two accidents and crashes, you know. God may have saved me from those. Amen. But that was my plan. Then I got saved, and then I heard about being a missionary. I heard about Ireland. Guess where I am now? Did God change my plans? I had to let him die. What's a living sacrifice? It'll be different, folks. It'll be different. You will lose your reputation. As a matter of fact, you may have no reputation after that. And Jesus becomes so big in your life, and you'll become so small that people will actually go, you're a Christian, aren't you? You don't have to tell people. They'll know it. That doesn't mean it's easy to do. It's hard to do, ladies and gentlemen. You know what servants are? Abused. Servants are ignored. Servants are taken advantage of. They're paid less than everybody else. You know what a Christian does? I'll gladly serve for him. I'm not serving for the pay. I'm not serving people because of their praise. I serve because of him. And by the way, this is the only response to all that God has done. If God has done all that he has done to save a sinful person like you and me, to do anything less than being a living sacrifice would be the worst thing you could do. It'd be the lowest thing, the most despicable thing. If God has done everything to give you, I'm talking to Christians now, give you the gift of eternal life, you're going to spend eternity with him now. The lowest thing is to ignore being a living sacrifice. To treat that what God is asking of you as unimportant. Can you imagine going to the hospital with kidney failure? You're going to die. And as they put you on the table there, and the doctor goes out and looks up on the computer, are there any available kidneys? And there are none. And there's somebody in the ward there who says, I got two good ones. Take one. Volunteers. Same blood type. Kidney's healthy. Consentment is signed. Set up next to you. And that other person risks their lives to give you a working kidney so that you can live. First of all, how would you live given that second chance? Secondly, how would you treat the person who gave it to you? Turn it around. He who gave me a second chance at life, Jesus Christ, and it cost him everything to give me my kidney, to give me my life. That changes my perspective. How could you live the same? How could you keep drinking? How could you keep destroying the kidney, the new kidney that was just given to you? He goes on back there in Romans chapter 12. He says a very strong word in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. He's talking about whatever you are, whatever your life is, whatever it's like being you right now. Are you single? Are you married? Are you divorced? Are you unemployed? Are you a student? Are you working? Are you sick and weak? Are you strong and healthy? Whatever it is, give that life that you have to God as is. You know what our problem is? We think we got to give a better life than we have. I got to fix my life. I got to get back to church. I got to start praying, and then I'll get. No. Come to God as you are. See, God doesn't want all the quality. He just wants all of you. That's what makes the difference, is if you say, Lord, here I am. You know, God said to Moses, says, what do you got in your hand? Moses had a walking stick. And Moses said, well, I got a walking stick. The Lord said, that'll be perfect. Throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground and became a living snake. And it was so big and so vicious, Moses fled from it. Jesus said to his disciples, what have you got? The disciples says, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are they among 5,000 hungry men? Jesus said, it'll be perfect. You don't have to have Musgraves. You don't have to have Tesco. 5 loaves and 2 fish. I only need what you have. Whatever you have, give it to God. Every aspect of our life is empty if God's not using it, if God's not there. It's a vain. You may spend your life with all the money that you're getting and all the success, and in the end, it's lost. But if you do it for Jesus Christ, well, the eternal riches are breathtaking. You can lay up treasures in heaven that will never fade, nor rust, and moth will not devour. Now, he's talking about yielding your hands, your mind, your feet, everything that used to be used by the devil, yield it to God. Give it to God. What are you thinking right now? Think for a second. What are you thinking about? You think about politics? Does that just absorb and take all of your time? Are you focused on new conspiracy revelations constantly being put on YouTube? Are you focused on the next girlfriend or the next boyfriend? Think about all the time you spend thinking about things that are not edifying and not about Jesus Christ. One of the most important aspects of the Christian life is what they think about. Give it to God. Say, Lord, teach me some things to think about you. So that when I go to sleep, I can go to sleep and not be panicky. No longer. Hey, Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. What does your body do? How's your relationships? Do you live with somebody? Are you living in sin? The Bible says, if your life belongs to him, if it is a living sacrifice, you'll say, let's get married. Because marriage is honorable. Amen. That's a living sacrifice. Used to steal? No. Not as a Christian anymore. I work. I got a job so I can give to those in need. I'm not going to be the one who takes anymore. I'm a Christian. I'm going to be a giver. Do you ask yourself who needs prayer? By the way, there's not a day goes by that there's some need in our church. We're a small church, but there are a lot of needs. Do you ever just have somebody come across your mind and your heart? And the Lord says, is he going to even notice? Who needs prayer? Who can I give a tract to? What needs done so Jesus gets all the glory? Every morning, use your lips to be thankful. I mean, do you get up and you start complaining? Do you get up and start giving out? Oh, it's so bright today. Oh, I hate the heat. Think about. All of this body that was used for the devil and by the devil needs to be used for God and by God. Use your feet to take a gospel track to somebody. Use your hands to help and encourage someone who needs it. Every day, glorify and honor your Savior, Jesus Christ. I told you about Nita. We were at a Burger King years ago. Haven't been there in decades. And this woman in the back flipping burgers, she burned herself. She went, Jesus. And Jesus, Nita went right over. She says, do you know him? He's my Savior. I mean, woo, she went flipping burgers real fast after that. Glorify God, man. Be yielded. Every morning, decide to put up with whatever God asks you to do. You say, it's hard. Amen. It was hard for everybody before you. Why do you think you're special? Amen. 1 Corinthians 6. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6 and 18. Talking about, you're not giving your money. You're not just giving your worship. It's part of worship, but you're giving your physical living life, your body. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 18 says this. Flee fornication. Run from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, is outside the body. But he that committed fornication, that's having sex with somebody who's not your wife or your husband, is sinning against his own body. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, are you a Christian? Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is what? Now that you're saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is where? So your body is the temple. You don't have to go to temple anymore. Your body is a temple, and the Holy Ghost is in you, which you have of God. You got him from God, and you all, ye are not your own anymore. For you're bought with a price. You're bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mouth, your life, your dress style. Everything about your life should glorify God in your body. And in your spirit, that's the place of your attitude, both of which belong to God. They are God's. So your life should now be holy. It should be lived acceptably to God, and it should be always. Don't you come in here on a Sunday and be one way, and then as soon as you go home, be the devil himself. Or live like the world. Bible says, love not the world, because you're a Christian now. Your life belongs to God. It's not unreasonable. Are you ever done that? Let me get this thing. That is the normal when you present every day and you say, Lord, my life is yours. That's the conclusion of Romans chapter 12, coming through chapter 1, 2, 3, to 11. The conclusion is, how can I live like I used to? I live as a living sacrifice, as a constant act of worship to God at my cost. And that's the normal Christian life. And it's not unreasonable. We'll finish with Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Last part there, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now you should be holy, acceptable unto God. You ever ask yourself, is this TV program acceptable to God? You ever ask yourself, is this way I'm thinking acceptable to God? Think about that. Is what I'm saying right now to that person in anger acceptable to God? He goes on, holy, acceptable unto God, and it is because it is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. Do you know it's not unreasonable to give something back? We talk about how rich people need to give back to society, don't we? Well, if you've been given such a greater gift than money, like salvation, justification, shouldn't you give something back? And God is not interested in your money. By the way, he doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our intelligence. The one thing he's interested in is you. The only thing of value you can give to God is you. By the way, God's not looking for perfection, just your best, whatever you can do. I mean, honestly, if you're waiting to sing in the ensemble and then you're saying, oh, I could never sing because I don't have a good voice, why don't you get up here and see if somebody can help it out? It's your heart we're looking for, amen? God's only looking for just your best. Don't try, second thing I'm going to say is I'm finished. Don't try to replace what you should do with your money or with your excuses. What am I talking about? Can you imagine God calling a young man in this church to be a pastor? Maybe an old man, I don't know. Maybe to be a missionary. And instead, that young man starts to give his money to send a missionary. That's cheating. If God calls you to do it, don't use your money to get out of doing what you're supposed to do. Did anybody get that? When God asks for your life and you give money, you've missed the whole thing. Can you imagine God putting someone on your heart to go and witness to and personally tell them your testimony, how you got saved, and give them a gospel tract, and you instead say, well, I'll pray for them. Do you know your prayer for somebody cannot save them? Do you know what saves them? The gospel. You can't use an excuse. You can't do something other than what God asks of you to do. You can't replace what you're supposed to do with anything else. Can you imagine an employer instructing you to work an assembly station at the company, and instead you go outside and you bring somebody in off the street and you say, here, you do that so I can go have a fag, so I can go on my lunch. You can't do that. Your boss put you in charge of that station, and God puts you in charge of where you're living and says, now, live for me there. There's no, well, I'll have pastor deal with my wife. No. God wants you to love her. God wants you to sacrifice your life for her. God wants you to minister to her. God wants you to be a living sacrifice. You see that thing? This is a big verse. You can't just walk away from this either. You cannot ignore what Jesus Christ did for you. And folks, if you're not saved, don't neglect so great salvation. If Jesus Christ died for you, he died for the whole world, how can you just walk on by and not receive the gift of eternal life? To be born again is to actually believe that Jesus died for you and that he wants to save you. He's just waiting for you to want to be saved. You don't go to church to get saved. You go to Jesus Christ. You want salvation, ask him for it. You say, pastor, will you pray for me that I get saved? No. Why don't you pray and ask to be saved? Amen. Whosoever calleth upon his name shall be saved. Don't worry about me. In Luke chapter 18, I won't have you read it. Two men went to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee, the other one a publican. And the Pharisee prayed to himself. He says, I'm thankful that I'm not like other people. Remember? He's so stuffed and focused on himself, and Jesus is sitting there watching. He says, now watch this next guy. And the publican, a tax collector, a turncoat, somebody who took money from the Jews and gave it to the Romans, here's this guy, and he knows he is wrong. He's a sinner. He's been sinful. He's taken advantage of people, and he begins to beat upon his breast. And the Bible says he prayed seven or eight simple words. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, you know that guy? He went home forgiven, not the other guy, not the Pharisee. I want to tell you this. You never thought about it, but God had mercy for both of them. Only one of them wanted it. And God has mercy for every person in this room. He's waiting for somebody to want it. Stand with me and bow in prayer. Paul is begging you, and so am I. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I'm telling you, if you are saved, I'm begging you, become a life that is a living sacrifice. Don't wait for Sunday to worship God. Make worship every day of your life. That doesn't mean that you're, you know, acting holy and in people's face and trying to act superior. That's not it. It's just where your attitude is. You love the Lord Jesus, and you're willing to do his will all day, every day. You're willing to reflect his life and not yours anymore. You're willing to live his will no matter how hard. Lord, some people need to make a decision today. I can't just preach this and we just walk out of here, God. Somebody needs to decide to get saved. Somebody needs to decide. They've been praying prayers and going to church and doing all the things they thought that they needed to do, and realize they need to realize Jesus already did it all. All they need to do is cry out to him and ask him to save their soul. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Son of Man has come to seek and to save all that are lost. If somebody in this room would just realize they are like that sinful publican, they'd realize they are a sinner, and they ask you for mercy, you would save them. And then there are a lot of Christians in this room who are kind of backslid, very spoiled. And it's been a long time since they've said, Lord, here's my life. Here's my life. I don't know what's ahead, but I'll let you lead. I don't know what it'll cost me, but I'll give it because I love you. And I love you because you first loved me. So, Lord, I've learned in my head what it means to be a living sacrifice. Let it now reach to my hands and my feet. Help me respond today. Dedicate my life as a gift back to you because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.